Well, you may not know it to look at the mass of humanity that I've become, but I was actually a small child. I was always the shortest one in my class. And nevertheless, my twin brother and Mark and I both went out for peewee basketball, and we were put on the same team. And I remember one game in particular. I was occupying my normal position at the end of the bench. The rules stipulated that everyone had to play at least some of the game. And so at the end of the first half, the coach, wanting to comply with the rules, said, all right, everyone's played, right? Everyone's played. And my brother, who had been playing most of the game, pipes up and he says, no, Eric hasn't played yet. Well, the coach looked down at the end of the bench and he saw my face smiling back at him and his shoulders slumped. And I saw in his face what could only be described as deep disappointment and despair. And not wanting to receive an angry phone call from my mother, he informed me with as much enthusiasm as he could possibly muster that I would be starting the second half. I couldn't believe it. Me, a starter. I'd never been a starter before. I'd never done a jump ball before. I was so excited. And so as we prepared for that second half jump ball, I was ready to go. I was out there on the floor. My hands were up, which, imagine, my hands up as high as they go, about waist level for everyone else. My knees were bent in the ready position. It was showtime. Let's go! So the referee threw the ball up in the air. It got tipped out of bounds. The whistle blew, and the coach said, all right, Eric, come on out. And I went back to my position on the bench. And it was at that point that I realized that I should probably study because I did not have a future in the NBA. So imagine if we had been in the championship game and down by 1 point with 5 seconds to go, and the coach had said to me, Eric, I want you to take the final shot. And that's essentially what is happening in our Old Testament lesson about the call of Gideon. Now, the book of Judges is one of my all-time favorite Old Testament books. And so I really have to fight the urge to do a full-blown 18-part Bible study this morning. Although, if anyone's interested, let me know. I'm ready to go. Now, the events of the book of Judges take place following the conquest of the promised land that we read about in the book of Judges. The generation of Joshua and Caleb, those faithful men of the faith, that generation had passed away. And we see in the subsequent generations this disturbing pattern that's emerging. And the pattern is that the people of Israel forget the Lord, and they do what is evil. They are then conquered and oppressed by a foreign nation, to which they then cry out to the Lord for help, and the Lord sends a judge to come and rescue the people. And our story today sees this pattern playing itself out for the fifth time. And it's important to understand that the judges, kind of like when you make a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy, each successive generation gets worse and worse and worse until we get to Samson. So we're kind of in the middle of this pattern, and so we're going to see this transition with Gideon where there's some good in Gideon and there's some bad in Gideon. So if we look back to verse 1 of chapter 6, which we read from today, we're told that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, the first part of this pattern, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years, second part of the pattern. Now the Midians, what they would do is they would come in, they would steal all the crops and the livestock from Israel, leaving the people to hide in mountains and caves to protect themselves from the Midianites. Now the Lord sends a prophet to the people in verse 7, just before our reading begins today. And the prophet tells them, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now despite this command, we find at the beginning of our reading a fearful Gideon. We're told that the angel of the Lord came to him and found him beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I want to paint the picture of what's going on here. Typically, wheat is threshed in this large open area. What you do is you beat it out and separates the wheat from the chaff. And then you throw it up in the air, and the wind comes, and it blows away the chaff, and the grain falls down. And that's how you thresh wheat. So it really does require a large open space. But those of you from Ramona, you know a bit about wine. A wine press is like the absolute opposite of a threshing floor. It's small, and it's enclosed. And so that's where Gideon is trying to thresh his wheat. And I would imagine that he's doing it with quite a bit of difficulty. Now, what Gideon is doing is the opposite of bravery. And so this makes the angel of the Lord seem almost ridiculous when he addresses Gideon by saying, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I mean, that would be like my peewee basketball coach saying, "You're taking the last shot, the next incarnation of Larry Bird." That was not me. Gideon, I can imagine, he probably started looking around going, "Is there someone else here? Because you're definitely not talking to me." And when he realizes that nobody else is around, that the angel is in fact talking to him, he exposes his own lack of faith to the angel. He says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Well, despite the message of the prophet and God's saving acts in the past, Gideon puts the blame for their current situation squarely at the Lord's feet. He's essentially become the poster child of why Israel is in this position in the first place. But the Lord will not be deterred. And he says, "Go in this might of yours." I'm not sure how he said that without laughing. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Gideon responds by saying, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." To which the Lord reiterates, "But I will be with you." Now, there's a lot more to the story of Gideon that we don't have time to really dig into this morning, but really in broad strokes, what we're seeing here is a theme that we see repeated time and time again in the Scriptures. The Lord often chooses the least likely, least qualified individuals, and he empowers them with his Holy Spirit to do incredible things in his name. And he does this so that we might all know that it is he, and not us, who is responsible for what happens. I feel like we at Christ the King should be able to identify with Gideon's story, at least this first half of it. We may seem to be small and insignificant. And while there are certainly people among us who can tell great stories of God's faithfulness in ages past, it might be easy for us to wonder where all of these wonderful deeds are today. In a world that worships youth, our demographic is a bit more, shall we say, seasoned. And while some churches have seemingly unlimited resources, our budget is rather modest. When it comes to worldly attributes, we typically don't get a second look. But God looks at us and He says, "But don't I send you?" And He says, "I will be with you." So how might we become modern day Gideons? We have to start by asking, what is God calling us to do? When we look at the story of Gideon, we see that Gideon's prime objective was simply survival. In the church, we call this maintenance mode. His life was about sustenance and just taking care of himself. He's beating out wheat in a wine press because he's terrified that the Midianites are going to come and take away what is his. So often in the church, we can have this same attitude. Our goal becomes simply maintaining what we already have. How do we just keep the lights on, or keep the current programs running, or keep the staff paid? Just like Gideon was doing, a maintenance church is one that is inwardly focused on those who are already here. But God never calls us to maintenance. He didn't go to Gideon and say, "Keep up the good work, Gideon. Do just what you're doing." No, God doesn't call us to maintenance. He calls us to mission. He told Gideon that he was going to go out and save Israel from the hand of Midian. But to do that, he needed to get out of the wine press and go out into the world. That must have been a terrifying prospect for Gideon. For those of us here today, the Lord has not called us to a physical battle like Gideon, but rather He's called us to a spiritual one. We've been empowered by God the Holy Spirit to go out into the world and fight the powers of darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, this may be terrifying to us, but we can't do it if we're holed up in our own proverbial wine presses. To fight this battle, we must go out and engage the world around us, bringing the light of Jesus with us. And I know that this is scary, but just as God went with and empowered Gideon for his battle, so too will He be with us and empower us for ours. But don't just go out into the world. Be Jesus to the world. Don't just tell people about the love of God. Show them what it looks like. Don't just be a recipient of God's grace. Be a demonstrator of it to others. You know, our faith is like a Kit Kat candy bar. It's intended to be shared. Well, next, we have to remember the ways that the Lord has proved Himself to us as a congregation. Now, if we continue reading the story of Gideon, we see that he is continually asking God to prove Himself. But the fact of the matter is that God had already shown His might and His power to Israel when He brought them up out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. But this is not good enough for Gideon, and he continues to doubt the Lord's faithfulness to Israel. My hope and my prayer is that it will not be like this for us. Now, I know I haven't been here very long, but I have heard your stories about worshiping in a school and having to set up and tear down every Sunday. I've heard you tell about coming to this location and making this into a home for our congregation. We need to remember these stories and allow them to encourage us as we look at what God is doing now and what He will continue to do for us into the future. In our story today, Gideon blames God for not doing anything in his day, but that lack of activity was not God's fault. It was actually Israel's fault, because it was Israel who had lost their faith. They had stopped trusting in the Lord, and they had turned to the gods of the land. But this is not what we are called to do. Over the past couple years, I think you've seen numerous examples of God's faithfulness in this community. You went through a COVID shutdown that lasted a lot longer here than it did where I was in Missouri. You lost a rector. You had a number of longtime members die or move away. By all accounts, Christ the King should not be here today. But the Lord has been faithful, and He has sustained us, and now He calls us into the mission field. Now, unlike Gideon, we don't need to lay out a fleece to convince us of God's faithfulness. We've seen it time and time again, and we need to continue trusting in it as we move forward in faith. So my final question to us today, in the midst of all that God is doing around us, will we be fearful or will we be faithful? When we only look at our own ability, it is really easy to be afraid. Gideon thought, how can I save Israel? I am a nobody from a nobody tribe. I'm a weakling. I'm afraid. But the story of Gideon is that it is not about our power. It is not about our ability, but rather it's about God's empowerment of us. The Lord assures Gideon that He will be with him and that he will not fight in his own power, but rather in the power of God Himself. We have that same promise, and so we cannot be ruled by fear. Perhaps St. Patrick can serve as an inspiration for us. When he was just 16 years old, Patrick was kidnapped by Irish pirates, and he was brought to Ireland as a slave. After 6 years, he escaped and he returned home to England, where he eventually became a priest. And so when the Lord called Patrick to bring the gospel to Ireland, to the land of his captors, he had to be terrified. But instead of making excuses, he went to Ireland and brought those people who had oppressed him and persecuted him the good news of Jesus Christ. He knew that God had been faithful to him in the past, and so he put aside his fear, and he trusted that the Lord would continue to be faithful and empower him for the work that He had called him to do. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we might have this same faithfulness that casts out fear. The Lord has called us to bring the gospel into our community, and He has proven Himself faithful time and time again. When we're dismissed at the end of each service, the deacon is commissioning us to take the gospel that we have heard that morning and bring it into the world. When we respond with our enthusiastic alleluias, we are declaring that we will actively respond to this call. So my friends, don't leave your alleluias at the door. When we leave here today, let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the light of Christ into an ever-darkening world. Thanks be to God. Amen.